they've had at our wedding, at our the dances afterwards, and the reception. It was wet, wet, wet. Love is all around. We were a bit shocked by the fact that it was 30 years old when we saw Marty Pello sing it and thought, my goodness, it's 30 years gone by since Wet, Wet, Wet sang that song. And I was reflecting on this thing about conflict and how do we handle conflict well, because Jesus handled conflict really, really well. And the fact that many of the religious leaders who opposed Jesus during his life became his followers. It tells us in the Acts of the Apostles after he died and rose from the dead. So it strikes me that Jesus must have handled conflict really well, because a lot of people who went toe-to-toe with him actually turned around and followed him after he died and rose from the dead. The thing that struck me was that not only is love all around us, but conflict is all around us. Now, let's not let that weigh too heavily on us for a moment, because actually what Jesus is telling us in his teaching is that handling conflict well has massive benefits in our lives. So far in this Sermon on the Mount, we've come now to the sort of end of chapter 5, and we've looked so far at how to avoid lust, unjust anger, and revenge, and how to act with integrity, and how to invest in relationships faithfully, and how to treat marriage. And so those are the things we've talked about so far. And last week we did also have that reading from Matthew, but we're spending 2 weeks on how to handle conflict well, because actually it's one of the areas, I think, that can really trip us up. And it's also one of the areas that is most powerful in terms of us becoming more and more like Jesus. And it's why Jesus talks about this quite a lot in this sort of inaugural talk, this Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 to 7. And it's very much a summary of his teaching. Luke chapter 6 sort of widens it out in terms of the practicality of the teaching that Jesus gives. And so Luke chapter 6, I think it's around about verse 27, 28, Jesus says that we should hate those who love us, bless those who curse us, and we should pray for those who hurt us. The thing that struck me about that is that there's escalation in terms of the hostility that's there towards us in those. So first of all, we are to do good to those who hate us. Now the thing is, someone might hate you, but you know nothing about it. There are many people who hate us in the world just because we're Christians. They've never met us, but they've taken an oath to kill us if they ever meet us. So a lot of people who hate us, but it doesn't keep me awake at night. It probably doesn't keep you awake at night. But we're to do good to those who hate us. Then we're to bless those who curse us. Now this is a step up, because it means that someone's actually not just harboring hate, they're actually expressing it, and they're basically saying, see that guy Nigel? They're actually starting to say something negative. They're maybe telling lies. They're maybe bad-mouthing us. So what do we do when someone bad-mouths us? What do you do when someone curses you? Jesus says, you speak well of them and you say nice things about them. You bless them. You express good things. You say whatever good thing you can find to say. Even if it's not a lot, you say something good. And apart from that, you don't say anything. And then the next step, we are to pray for those who hurt us. So we've heard a number of times over the last number of years, I remember a year and a half ago, an African pastor came here with Open Doors, and we interviewed him about what's it like for you, because some of your family have been murdered and some of your church have been murdered, and how come you've got the joy of Jesus in your heart and you live a life of love? And the answer, we pray for those who hurt us. We pray for the people who murder our family members, and we pray for the people who murder our church members. And I remember coming away from that service going, wow, we've been in the presence of someone who seems to be operating on just a different level of love, a different level of how to handle conflict. It wasn't by choice, he says, but that's the reality of what he and his church family and family have had to face. And what does Jesus say to do? Well, when it gets that serious, you've got to turn to prayer. You've got to seek to come into the presence of God and say, God, you have got to do something here because this is hurting. It's hurting me and it's not good for that person. And actually in that place, God shines his light and does something which it's a supernatural reality. And it doesn't often, as often as not just a case of praying once, it's sometimes it takes days, weeks, months, and years of moving into a place of prayer and starting off in that place where we're just crying out to God and saying, I know that your command to me is to love this person and do good to this person, but I'm finding this really, really tough. I think it's really good for us as a church family to think and talk about these things and talk about them in our life group communities, because quite often we paint a picture for us as Christians that we've just got to be nice and know the fact that, hey, the world's a wonderful place and no one ever hurts us. When the reality is actually sometimes we are seething under the surface. It can happen when someone cuts us up on the road, or it can happen in an instant, or someone lies about us, or they betray us, or someone physically hurts us, or even worse, they hurt someone whom we love. And boy, our blood boils. And in that moment, what do we do? I've had people come up to my car window. I've had to lock the door because they have come up to physically. I've had this happen, I think, a couple of times in my life where someone has come and physically threatened me outside my window. It may well have happened to you. These things happen all the time. What do we do in those situations where fear arises and conflict happens? Because conflict is all around us. For us as Christians, the better song to Wet, Wet, Wet might be, love is all around in here. Because we follow Jesus, the Son of God, the man who had this ability. He grew stronger and stronger throughout his life as he continued to handle conflict, and he came to the point, Hebrews talks about the fact that Jesus matured and matured and matured and ultimately matured through suffering so that he was able to do what he did for us. Jesus was always growing. He was always getting stronger. And part of his becoming stronger was because as time went on, he came to the place where how was he going to get to the place where he was able to pray for those who were nailing him to the cross, who were spitting at him, who were mocking him and insulting him, because he had learned how to handle conflict well. And so when it came to that, as it says in that wonderful Psalm 62, he was able to be in a place where mocks and jeers and flogging and crucifixion could not touch him. Listen to this. Psalm 62, verse 7. My victory and honor come from God alone. He is my refuge, a rock where no enemy can reach me. That's the place where I want to get to. See, the thing is, Jesus hasn't removed us out of the world. He's left us in the world. And he's done that because in this cauldron in which we live, we can become more like him if we learn to handle conflict well. And not only that, that actually we can do it so powerfully that we transform the world. Our call is to bring new life to this city and beyond. And we'll certainly do that by praying, by giving, by having our free clothes store, by giving away free food in our pantry. We go away and do free giveaways. We do a week of work in the community, in the local neighborhood, in school. We pray for healing. We feed lots of people. We do all sorts of things. And that's just our church activities. The main thing happens whenever we go out into our workplaces and our neighborhoods and we spread out like salt on the meal. And in that place, we show people what God looks like. And how do we do it? We do good to those who hate us. We pray for those who hurt us. And we bless those who curse us. And believe me, if you do that, it'll change the world. Because people will go, "How on earth are you doing that?" Jesus said at the very end of that reading, Matthew chapter 5, we heard it last week as well, "Be perfect, just as your heavenly Father is perfect." Now that's a big call, and put it like this. The word perfect there, the Greek word actually means fully developed, fully formed, and mature. Which is a relief. I find that a great relief because only God's perfect. So I like to translate that verse, be fully matured, be fully developed, be fully the man that you're meant to be or the woman that you're meant to be. And it ties into that passage from John chapter 15, where Jesus is walking up the Mount of Olives. He's heading towards the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas, Jesus knows, has gone to betray him. Jesus, in his way of handling conflict, which is the right way, he doesn't say, "Guys, grab Judas, he's going to betray me. Let's tie him to the chair because, hey, it's not going to work out well if we let Judas out of this room tonight." Instead, he says to Judas, "Whatever you're going to do, do it quickly. Whatever you've decided to do, that's what you're going to do, do it quickly." And he leads the other 11 up the mountainside, up the Mount of Olives. And today there are ancient vineyards there. And so we imagine in that day there was also ancient vineyards. And we can imagine them walking up in the dark. And they maybe have torches. And Jesus, knowing he's really got a few hours left, and he says to his disciples as they're walking through towards the Garden of Gethsemane, and all of a sudden, we imagine this because he doesn't tell us in the text, but we imagine they're walking through a vineyard. And Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener." Why is Jesus talking about horticulture and vineyards? And the reason is because he's saying to them, whatever you face, and believe me, there's conflict coming. In fact, in about an hour and a half, there's conflict coming. And whenever this happens, the real power of what we've been doing as a community of disciples is going to happen in how we address conflict and persecution. So how is that going to happen? Well, the first thing Jesus says is that whenever we start on this Christian life, we are the branches. A vine or a vine root is about a foot and a half off the ground, has a root system, and then it has branches and leaves and fruit. And so Jesus says, "I am the true vine." So he's saying, "I am the stub, I'm the trunk, about a foot and a half up off the ground, and that's the part that I am. And from me, all the sap of the Holy Spirit, the liquid love of God, is going to flow. It's going to flow into your branches, and then you're going to produce fruit." The thing is that as the disciples would have known, and it could well be there was a gardener, a vine tender out on that evening. We don't know. It was spring. The little buds were going to start, would have come on the branches at this time. So it's very possible the vine tender could have been out. And as they're walking through, Jesus starts talking about the gardener. And he says, God is like that gardener. And if you want to know what God's doing in your life, the first thing he's doing is perhaps what we can see that gardener doing. And the first thing he says is that whenever the gardener finds branches that are trilling in the dirt, he lifts them up, he cleans them off, and he ties them up to the other branches or to a trellis, so that they can get sunlight and air and start to produce fruit. Otherwise, when it comes to the summertime and the harvest, there's going to be nothing in that branch because it's just dirty and trailing in the dirt. Now, often the Bible translates that first thing about if he finds a branch like that, he'll just cut it off. But actually, the same Greek word means to lift up, aero, like the chocolate bar. So he aeros, he lifts it up. It also means cleans or cuts off. And so, I think the better translation is he lifts it up. Because the reality is that whenever God finds our lives trailing in the dirt, he doesn't just go, you're finished. He says, I'm going to clean you up. And so he forgives us. And he washes us down. That's why Jesus talks about, you are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. And so Jesus is saying to them, you are already like branches that are bearing some fruit. And so you have been cleaned by the word, you've been tied up, you're in the light and the air, and you're starting to produce some fruit. And then he says to them, well, the next stage, once you start to do that, is that the Lord wants you to produce much fruit. And so the next thing is, the gardener puts away his sponge and bucket and water, and he brings out his shearing, his shears, his secateurs, and he starts cutting. This is like the best good news we never wanted to hear. And what does a gardener do? In the physical realm, what a gardener does in that, he cuts off the branches that are growing inwards towards the plant, because they're not going to produce a lot of fruit because they're going to be in the shade. And so he'll cut off, or she'll cut off, the branches that are growing inwards and train the branches that are going outwards to continue to come outwards, because they'll get sunlight and they'll produce fruit. So the first thing Jesus does, what the Father does in our lives when we become Christians, is he deals with the muck. He deals with the muck in our lives. And he convicts us of the muck. And so he makes us feel very uncomfortable about. So when we become a Christian, there's all sorts of things that we're aware of that God wants us to change quickly because it's just mucky. We never quite get away from that. We're always at all of the stages. There's always sin to repent of. But the second thing with the pruning shears is to do not with stuff that's bad, but stuff that gets in the way of fruitfulness. When I was in my early 20s, I used to play for CI Rugby, and I was away every other weekend playing somewhere in Ireland. And what happened was, at the start of the season, I wasn't sure, did God want me to continue? We went training a couple of nights a week. We were away around Ireland playing rugby. And so every other week, I was away from church, I was away from leading the youth fellowship, and I was away from leading Sunday school on a Sunday morning. And so I said, God, I don't know whether you wanted me to continue playing rugby because it was like a way of life, but if you please show me if you want me to continue to play this or whether you want me to do something else. On the last match of the season, playing Armagh, a prop forward stood on my leg. That was the last time I ever played rugby. It was really, really painful, because pruning shears are painful. But here's the thing. I don't think I'd be a Church of Ireland minister or be married if that prop forward hadn't stood on my leg. I won't go into all the details, but the course of my life changed, because I think God looked down and said, Nigel, you're producing a little modicum of fruit, but there's still too much of Nigel Parker going on. Rugby's a good thing. I'll be watching France against Italy this afternoon. There's nothing wrong. It could be something different for you. It could be a different sport. It could be a different hobby. It could be something which is actually really good and you really enjoy. And God says, I want you to produce more fruit and so I'm going to cut that out of your life. And that's what he does. That's what obedience to Christ means. See, the thing is, God's priorities are not our priorities. I think often when we become a follower of Jesus Christ, we think that this is going to mean a walk in the park. But actually, the whole course of our life changes, and the purpose of our life changes, and the purpose of our life becomes producers of love. So what are the grapes? In short, love. Love for God. Love for the people around us. Love for the people who are far off. That is the fruit. So how do we become more loving in terms of the practicalities of it? I think the quote that is in Nicky Gumbel's book from G.K. Chesterton is that God says to love our enemies and to love our neighbors because generally they're the same people. So the people that I found it most difficult to love over the years are not the jihadist fundamentalists who would gladly slip my throat and kill me. But the people who I encounter every day of my life. I imagine the people who have hurt you most in your life are the people who you have allowed to get closest to you. The people who have hurt you most are family, friends, and church members. The people who have brought you the most joy are family, friends, and church members. I love the church. Church is a place of encouragement and prayer and support and ministry and serving and sharing life and loving and laughing together. But let me tell you, the church drives and has driven me crazy. And the times in my life when I have had to wrestle with loving has been because of the church. And I imagine for other people, they would say the same about me. They would think, yeah, Nigel Parker, that's the guy that I find it really, really hard to love. But here's the thing, practice makes perfect. So the reason why we encourage everyone to do Alpha and to join a life group community and to join a team and serve is because you will not get to a place of Christ-likeness without those things. I honestly believe that. Unless you let people get close to you and you get close to them, there are aspects of your life that you will not become like Jesus Christ in. How are you going to let people in this church really annoy you just by coming to church on a Sunday morning? It's not going to happen. It might happen. If you want people to really get under your skin, join a life group community. If you want people to really, really annoy and irritate you, serve on a team. That's when you'll really come to the acid test. And there's an aspect of being like Jesus Christ that you will never get to by just reading the Bible and singing songs. So that's why we encourage people, come to Pathway. And in Pathway, we lay down our ground rules. So the ground rules are, if someone hurts you, you forgive them. You never gossip about anyone in this church. You serve other people. And the reason why we put down ground rules is because they're biblical teaching, but we put down ground rules to safeguard you, to protect you. So if you hurt someone and that person comes to me, I can say, well, you're to forgive them and they're to forgive you. Sure, we've agreed that. Or if gossip happens, to say, no, we've agreed not to gossip. We've agreed to say good things about each other and not to curse each other. Now, we'll never get it completely right. But one of the reasons why Jesus formed a community and didn't just go to the cross and die and rise again is because in that place, the disciples had already learned a lot about loving each other. I wonder if Jesus chose a tax collector and a freedom fighter to be in his group of 12 on purpose. You couldn't have chosen two more different people. He chose Nathanael, who it looks as if was someone who loved Scripture and was a real, someone who loved to reflect on Scripture and was maybe more of an academic. And I think Jesus chose people who were quite different. And that's why a lot of the time is spent trying to resolve conflict between his disciples. So what's the last word, virtually, that Jesus says to his disciples on the way up towards Gethsemane? He says, if you want to have the ability to change the world, because that's what God wants you to do, if you want to be able to handle conflict well for the people who are going to try and kill you, then love each other. This is the place where we learn how to love those out there. So come to church, join a life group, serve on a team. Let people irritate you. I have met many people who have said, I left that church over there because people were nasty to me. And the fact is, there are times to walk away. We never walk away easily. Just like with marriage, we always try and make it work. But I think often what happens whenever we decide to leave a church is that God said, I was just about to teach you something that would change your life. And we walk away. I'm not saying it's always right to stay, but usually it is. So we get to practice how to become like Jesus and how to transform the world by loving each other in a place where we have already agreed the ground rules. So let people in. Let people get close to you. Let them love you and learn to love them. Because that's how we learn to love, by learning to love each other. And practice makes perfect. Let's pray together.